God's grace and peace be with you as we gather for worship today. How nice to see all of you here. I know there are a number of people who are preparing for the picnic, so even though I don't see everyone, I do think of them, and I'm sure we'll have a good picnic today. It's supposed to be a beautiful day. I'd encourage you, if you enjoy singing Amazing Grace, and I haven't yet found a Christian who doesn't enjoy singing it, to look up Amazing Grace on the internet. You can learn much about the text from the author John Newton, about his life, about his struggle with faith. You can find a great deal that might be helpful to you. You can learn about the history of this particular song. The music for this song is New Britain, which was written in 1835, which means the lyrics appeared before the music did. And so this Amazing Grace was sung to a variety of hymns prior to 1835, and even up until the 20th century, there were a number of hymn melodies that were used for Amazing Grace. This one, New Britain, stuck, and it's the one that we think always was used, even if it wasn't always used. But in many ways, Amazing Grace has become our nation's hymn. Every time there's a public funeral, you will hear Amazing Grace played. Moreover, there are people who are not Christians who find a great deal of comfort in this song. And so God bless those people. I hope they come to Christ, but in the meantime, I'm glad they enjoy it. I'm glad they find some comfort in it anyway. In your spare time, take a look at that. That I think will be a benefit to you. Our lectionary gives us pieces of Scripture, and in some ways that's helpful. You know, it would be difficult if we had whole chapters of Scripture in order to share during our worship service. Today's gospel reading is the beginning portion of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Because you see, there were tax collectors and sinners all coming near to listen to Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to grumble and say, "This fellow workers welcomes sinners and eats with them." It's part of the complaint which perhaps you heard as a child, and perhaps some young people here still hear, about birds of a feather flocking together. There's something that appears dangerous when people who have one particular lifestyle or view or one set of habits or beliefs come in contact with other people. I'm afraid there's, as a parent, you're afraid that maybe some bad habits will rub off. If your kids hang around with the wrong kind of kids, maybe some bad habits will rub off. You know, I know as a young person, I had some friends that, you know, had gotten into trouble and had my parents had encouraged me not to hang around with them in case I would be in the same place they were. Who could tell what might happen? You know, maybe they would be carrying something illicit. Maybe the policeman would come and arrest us all. So the idea of kind of staying away from people who perhaps have some bad habits, perhaps don't always follow the rules, perhaps have some strange beliefs, that's probably almost timeless. And that's in part probably why the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. Why is Jesus hanging out with these people? These tax collectors who were filling their pockets with money that was in part because of the Roman government oppressing the Israelites. Why those tax collectors? Why with other sinners, people who did not keep God's law, people who did not follow the traditions of the religion? Why does Jesus stay with them? He could do more profitable things. He could do more righteous things by staying with the right people rather than hanging around with the wrong people. And to this, our Lord tells three parables. Not two parables, three parables. The first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and if anybody has a Bible with them, the end of the 15th chapter of Luke, the parable of the prodigal son. In each of these parables, we hear how the thing that is lost is of such value that you do outrageous things in order to find it. So we have a shepherd who does outrageous things, and I think it is outrageous when you leave 99 sheep in the wilderness in order to find one lost sheep. I think it perhaps is outrageous when you clean your entire house to find one silver coin. Although, again, if you're poor, maybe one silver coin is really valuable. And perhaps it is still outrageous, though we understand it, how a father whose son has done terrible things will still embrace that son. We are probably much more predisposed to think that father who embraces a son who has squandered the wealth of the family and lived in dissolute life in a foreign country is embraced by the father, for indeed he was lost, and the father says, now he is found. All of our gospel readings, all of our parables, the ones that we see here, and certainly the parable of the prodigal son, are parables of being lost and being found. And what Jesus wants to impress upon the Pharisees and scribes, at least in my own mind, is that God doesn't want things to be lost. God doesn't want sheep to be lost. He doesn't want coins to be lost. He certainly doesn't want people to be lost. Now, sheep don't always know that they're lost, and I can assure you that coins don't know that they're lost. And sometimes even people don't know if they're lost. Sometimes people find themselves in strange places, doing things they didn't think they were going to do, with people around them that perhaps they don't know, perhaps people who speak different languages or have different views or beliefs. Sometimes they don't know they're lost, although they have a feeling something isn't right. And thanks be to God, we have a God who really does want no one and nothing to be lost. And it's hard for the Pharisees to understand that, because if you believe that nothing should be lost and that everything has value, that sheep have value, that coins have value, and certainly that human beings have value, it changes the way you think about life. Because that means that nothing is acceptable. You don't accept the fact that someone has wandered away, or that a sheep has wandered away, or that a coin has been misplaced, and certainly that a young person is no longer living with their family and is estranged from them. That's no longer acceptable. It's no longer okay to believe it's all right for things to be lost. We have a God who believes that that's not right. And why is someone who is lost valuable? Because they're made in the image and likeness of God. And that makes it impossible to call them your enemy. And that makes it impossible to hurt them or to curse them. For indeed, our Lord says that we should even pray for those who persecute us and that we should love our enemies. And the scribes and Pharisees could never understand that. They never could understand God's love, his incredible, unbelievable love for all the children that he has made, even for those children who have wandered away, even for those who curse and offend him. Saul had been a terrible persecutor of the church, as he says of himself. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a man of violence. But God found him, and Christ revealed himself to Saul. And Saul became Paul, and Paul expounded on God's word, and the church benefited greatly. I think there are churches even named after St. Paul. Seriously, I'm not kidding you about this. There are churches in America named after St. Paul. He was a terrible sinner. And he recognizes that God called him in particular so that Christ might display the utmost patience in him and make him an example to others who would come to believe in eternal life. If Saul could be turned around and become Paul, maybe God can save me too. Maybe I don't have to be lost. Maybe I don't have to be forgotten. Maybe I too can ask for forgiveness and receive eternal life. God's grace is truly amazing. I like to remind congregations that when we talk about amazing grace, we're talking about God's unmerited favor. It is as though someone gave you a check for doing nothing. No, no, it's better than that. It's not like someone gave you money for doing nothing. It's like someone, like you decided to break the window of your neighbor, and your neighbor decided instead to make you a birthday cake. You broke their window. They're not charging you for it, but they're going to bake you a birthday cake. Now, it's much more than that, but that's a good way to think about it. You've done something terrible. You've sinned against God, and God not only forgives your sins, but says, you know what? My son died for your sins. Now I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you eternal life. You thought you had to pay for that window. You thought you had to spend the rest of your life paying for that window. It's paid for. Don't worry about it. But now start living your life the way it should be lived. Now you know your sins are forgiven. Why don't you start living a good life? There are opportunities. There are possibilities. There's imagination. There's creativity. I've given you lots of gifts. Why don't you use them in ways that are productive and helpful? And when you're done using all your gifts, I'll call you home and you'll have eternal life. How good is that? It's easy to get angry at other people. It's easy to think other people are the problem. You're the good person. The other person is the problem. The scribes and Pharisees thought the sinners and the tax collectors were the problem. Not their own sinfulness. Not the brokenness of humanity. That's not the problem. It's those sinners and tax collectors and those darn Romans who oppress us. Yet all are children of God, all worthy of salvation, all worthy to hear the word of God and to be changed by it. I told the 8 o'clock service people that it's easy to designate some people as being enemies and criminals and villains and therefore not worth spending time with, not even worth thinking about. Perhaps people we should wag our finger at and say terrible things about. There are people that you can do that to, right? Jesus says no. Those people are made in the image and likeness of God. They are worthy of being saved. Don't speak ill of your brother or sister, even if they're different from you, even if they live in a different country, even if they oppress you, even if they treat you badly, even if they try to kill you. Pray for them. Teach them. Hope for them. Don't oppress them and don't call them names and don't make fun of them. I've told the 8 o'clock service, if there's somebody that I catch speaking ill about a large group of people whom they know very little about, I may tap you on the shoulder. I may physically do that. I may tap you on the shoulder and say, do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Do you remember the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin? Do you remember that sermon that I gave so far back there? I'll just tap you on the shoulder. I won't say more than that. And then maybe you'll remember that we're all made in God's image and likeness. And even people you don't like very much, well, God seems to love those people. Even if they are sinners and tax collectors, even if they make our lives miserable and treat us badly and perhaps call themselves our enemies. Don't ask me, I don't write this stuff. I didn't just make this up. This is here. I'm expounding on a text which we say is the Word of God. I didn't say it made all that much sense. I would not leave 99 sheep in the wilderness to find one lost sheep. That just does not make much sense at all. If you're a business person, and many of you are, you realize that in any business there's a certain amount of loss or breakage or theft. It comes with the business, right? You buy 100 lamps, one is going to be faulty, one is going to get stolen, one is going to get broken. You don't lose sleep over one lamp, do you? Well, you know what? God cares about that one lamp. And God cares about each and every one of us, whether we are fans of the Philadelphia Eagles or fans of the Steelers or fans of the New England Patriots, or if we're fans of the Phillies or the Chicago Cubs, or whether we like hockey, or whether we're vegans, or whether we're belly dancers, or whether we're... That got a laugh, didn't it? Or Democrats or Republicans or liberals or conservatives or anything in between, whether we're anarchists, even if we're atheists, God loves us even if we don't believe in Him. It doesn't matter. God loves us anyway. And we should be the kind of people who can do that kind of thing. Love people who even disagree with us, even if they, even if they more than disagree with us, even if they treat us badly, even if they hurt us at times. Pray for your enemies. If there ever was a group of people that need to be prayed for, people who want to hurt us, please pray for those people. And pray for us also, that we can be a kind of people that would be able to reach them and welcome them. May God's word strengthen us in faith. May it build us and be a light to our feet. May it keep us in Christ's path until he comes again. And may we live more Christ-filled lives, beginning today and continuing until God calls us home. Amen.
Amen.